that together this morning. We're going to be in Psalm 42. This is verse 5. This is what it says. Why are you in despair, my soul? And why are you restless within me? Wait for God, for I will again praise him for the help of his presence. Amen. Let's pray this aloud together. Up on the screen, let's say this. Give us faith to receive your word, understanding to know what it means, and the will to put it into practice. I receive it as a beloved child of God with ears to hear and eyes to see what my Father will show me. I'm just going to ask you again, would you pray for me? Would you just reach out your hand and just pray for me as we get ready to share God's word this morning? Thank you, God. Thank you for everyone that's in this building for this time right now. Lord, I pray that you would give a rhema word, which just means a right now word, that will cut right to our spirit, will speak right to our soul. In your name we pray, amen and amen. Amen. You can be seated. Whew. Wow. You know, we were giving Barbara a hard time. You know, we have these parameters. You know, you got to get things done and move along with the schedule, which I pray that we never are the kind of church that just does what the schedule says. The Holy Spirit is leading us a different way. But I'm the one that went long this morning, Barbara, so, so worship. I love God's presence. I love what he did this morning. I was in kind of at the end of the day yesterday, and I don't know how many of you that are married couples will do this, you know, just kind of, you know, walk through the day. How was your day? And have that conversation and just spend some time. It's our time every day. We love to do it. It's one of my favorite parts of the day. And last night we were just kind of scrolling, or one of us, I can't remember if it was Kimberly, I think it was Kimberly, and she's not here, so she's over in the office building this morning. I think I'm allowed to tell this, but I guess I'll apologize now. You know, she was just scrolling, and I was right there. I was watching with her, and we came across this reel, which is a short video of an influencer, pretty well-known guy, who was visibly broken. And his story is full of his feud with his wife. And I noticed this week that his story, she was noticeably missing. If you look back in his feed, she wasn't there the last four, you know, videos, and, you know, maybe she's gone or on a trip or whatever, but he started sharing, and I won't share his name, that's not important, but he started sharing, and he was visibly broken and hurting, and he started listing the hurts that he had walked through. He started talking about, you know, his time in prison. He has kind of a rough past. And he shared about the time that his parents were looking at him when he was going into recovery and crying tears because he wasn't moving forward. He was moving backward, and he was angry, and he was stuck. And he was sharing these stories. And as he shared the stories, you could watch, it was almost like you could watch a man breaking down. And then he got to the end of a long list of things he was sharing of really hard stuff in life that he had walked through. And then he could barely say it through his broken words. He said, "And my mom has cancer." And he started breaking up, you know, couldn't talk. The tears were coming, his eyes were watery. And then he had one more thing. He said, and they said, even weightier than that, he said, even heavier than that. And then he just pointed to the other side of the screen where his wife was not. and I don't know the story, and I guess a bunch of the people that were commenting on the video didn't either, but it was heartbreaking. And as far as I know, you know, I don't know this man's faith, but, you know, he doesn't profess it publicly. And it looked to me like someone who was in a broken spot that, I mean, you could almost just see the hope like crumbling, like falling. And, you know, I'm very aware of things in this room that are, you know, personal, confidential, that some of you are carrying. I'm aware of things that I'm walking through with some of the people I care for as a chaplain. And my heart in this series is not to come as somebody that knows it all, but, you know, somebody that's walking through and has walked through and knows what it feels like to get angry at God, knows what it feels like to just have a day where it's just too much and it feels like you're white knuckling it. And so this series is about letting go, releasing. We, last week, as we began this series, we walked through Ezekiel's Valley of Dry Bones. And if you weren't here, I would encourage you to go back to that. We held on to one central truth as we're walking through that scripture of this valley, this picture of the valley of dry bones. That the thing I wanted everybody to walk away with is that a breath from God is greater than any kind of weight that's pressing against you. And man, I was honored to get to be a part of the ministry team as we were praying afterward, and we're going to do it again today. But it was just so beautiful as we just prayed and carried each other's burdens. That's, you know, that's one of the functions of the church. And I'm sorry if we keep on saying it this morning, but it's important for us to function together, you know, to have people, to have small groups, to have connect groups, to have relationships, because when the tough stuff comes and you don't have the words to say, or you don't have the strength to look up the scripture, or sometimes you're looking at the scripture and you can't even find hope there, somebody else who has faith can hold faith for you. And they can shoulder that burden with you. So, you know, since then, we had a little bit of an issue, and it wasn't up on the website right away, but people have been sharing it, which I'm happy about, sharing it with friends and family members walking through dark seasons. And maybe some of you are even listening today because someone who loves you simply said, you know, this might help. But before we go any further, I said this last week too, I want you to know the spirit in which this message is being given, and I'm not here to minimize anxiety or depression or grief or emotional pain, or to pretend that a few encouraging thoughts can instantly lift someone out of a place that took months to enter and get there. Holy Spirit, God can do anything. I just want to say, as a pastor, I believe there are seasons when prayer and scripture and counseling and medical care and medication, faithful friends, all of it, patient healing, all of that becomes part of the journey. And so there is no shame in needing help and balancing that with faith. There's not. And it should never be placed in opposition to each other. Okay? Can I just say that right at the beginning? So at the same time, here's what I want to say as a pastor. I am going to say that this message will not end with depression having the final word. It won't. And this message, it will not end with anxiety sitting on the throne. It will end where every message we preach ends with, and that's with Jesus. I am not suggesting that the journey is easy. I am saying that Jesus is greater, and because he is greater, hope is possible. He is our living hope. Amen. Thank you. Yeah. He is our living hope. Hope is possible. So I already went long today, so I'm gonna try not to rush through this. I want to let Holy Spirit breathe on this morning, but let's go to Psalm 42. Psalm 42 gives language to someone who knows what it is to believe in God and still feel overwhelmed. So this is not the prayer of someone who's never experienced God's goodness. This is the prayer of someone who remembers what worship once felt like. He remembers being surrounded by the people of God, and he remembers the nearness of God, and now he feels far away from it. So the psalmist writes, "As the deer pants for the water, so my soul pants for you." Okay, before we go any further, can we just, you know, the kids, the 80s church, maybe 90s, I think this song was written in the 90s, the 90s worship kids in the room right now, who knows it, sing it with me. As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee. You alone are my strength, my shield. Sing, you alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship. Amen. That song was written at my alma mater, so it brings back good memories. The psalmist writes, as the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for you, God. It pants. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. And then he says, when shall I come and appear before him? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? So this is such honest language here. His soul is thirsty and his tears have become his daily diet. He's not only hurting, but he's also hearing the taunting question, where's your God? Where's your God in this? And maybe no one has said that aloud to you, but perhaps your own thoughts have whispered in the night and you've heard that question. If God is near, why do I feel like this? If God is good, why am I in this position right now? If God is working, why can't I see anything changing? And then in verse 5, the psalmist turns and he begins speaking to his own soul. We sang it last week if you were here. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why are you restless within me? Wait for God, for I will again praise him for the help of his presence. So he doesn't deny despair, but he names it. So this is, if you're taking notes on the backside of your bulletin, write this down. He doesn't shame his soul for being restless. He shepherds it. He tells the truth about how he feels, and then he tells his feelings. Then they're not the only truth that's in the room. Some of you know what it feels like for your soul to be pulled downward. Anxiety does that. Depression does that. Grief does that. The weight keeps drawing your eyes. This is what happens. The weight keeps on drawing your eyes towards the problem, doesn't it? Until it becomes difficult to see anything else. It like fills the whole windshield. The psalmist is downcast, but he's not finished. He may not yet know that circumstances will change or if they will, but he knows where to turn his gaze. So here's the thought. If you want to take something home with you today, this is the thought. I want you to take it with you. My soul may be downcast, but my head can still look up. My soul may be downcast, but my head can still look up. So before we talk about lifting our heads, how do I say this without, it's like weighing things. Sometimes it's hard to weigh things. We need to respect the weight that has bowed people's heads. Does that make sense? Anxiety and depression and grief and emotional exhaustion are real. And they're often very complex. And so when someone is struggling, and this is very real, simply to get out of bed, and care for their family or walk through the doors of a church, you know, the last thing they need is shame disguised as encouragement, right? Pray harder, have more faith. That may contain a fragment of truth, but spoken carelessly, those words can become another stone placed on an already heavy burden. So Jesus moved towards hurting people with compassion, and he listened, and he touched the untouchable, and he wept with those who grieved, and he cared for the whole person, right? So that's why I believe in both the supernatural power of Jesus and the wisdom, you know, that he gives to counselors and physicians and therapists and pastors and trusted friends. Healing may be dramatic, or it may be a process of, you know, receiving enough grace for just taking the next step day by day. Breath by breath sometimes, right? So can I say this? If you've never experienced debilitating anxiety, or maybe you don't have the experience of deep depression, and not all of us do, let me encourage you to lean towards those who have. And listen before giving any advice. Just be a good listener and help carry the burden of whatever it is they're carrying. Help carry the burden instead of explaining why they shouldn't feel it. That's not helpful. So the thing I want to say is respect the weight. Does that make sense? We're going to lift our heads, but not by denying what has bowed them. And so Psalm 42 gives us permission to tell the truth about our tears and still place our hope in God. So the weight is real, but it's not the strongest reality in the story, okay? So Jesus is greater, not as an easy answer, but as the faithful Savior who meets us beneath the weight and begins lifting our gaze towards hope. So one phrase in Psalm 42 just keeps echoing in my mind this week. The translation we've been reading in the NASB says, "Why are you in despair, my soul?" The NIV translation says, "Why, my soul, are you downcast?" We've heard that translation, at least I did a lot growing up. Why are you downcast? Anxiety and depression and shame and fear all pull our gaze downward. That's what happens until the problem again fills the entire vision, and our world becomes no bigger than whatever the burden is that we're carrying. It becomes heavy, heavy. So I come across something fascinating. Doctors, have anybody heard this recently? They coined a term called text neck. And it refers to what happens when we spend hours each day looking down at our phones. And I mean, how many of you have seen this? You walk into a football stadium, and before the game begins, everybody's looking down at their phone and doing this. Or you walk into an airport where you're waiting for the plane and everybody's, you know, looking down at their phone. And so what's so interesting is that as you, the average human head weighs around 12 pounds, okay? I don't know how average you are, but the average one is 12 pounds. But as your head tilts forward, the pressure on your neck increases. You see that? 15% flex is 27 pounds, all the way to 60% flex, 60 pounds. A perceived weight. How many of you, okay, you don't need to raise your hand, but you're at 60% when you're at bed at night when you're doing the scroll. So text neck has become this thing because it's become so problem for people to be coming in with aches in their neck and they don't know why. Text neck. So isn't that crazy? The only thing about your head has changed, right? It still weighs 12 pounds. The only thing that changed was where you were looking. So I couldn't help but think that's exactly what happens in our souls. Sometimes the problem hasn't exactly grown larger, but the diagnosis is the same, the relationship's still difficult, the uncertainty hasn't changed, whatever it is, the situation, but the longer that we stare at it, the heavier it begins to feel. So what once weighed 12 pounds now feels like 60. Our perspective magnifies the pressure. So Again, I'm not suggesting that the problems aren't real, but where we fix our gaze determines how much authority those problems begin to exercise over our hearts. Now, researchers, this is just, you know, science, can interrupt if their eyes for thousands of years. The psalm choosing the theory for me, I graciously gave me, and Foursquare helped walk me through. I met regularly with a guy named Paul. He's a Foursquare pastor, therapist, and counselor. He's been at it for 30 years. And week after week, it felt like he was saying the same thing. He said, Sean, you've got to get healthy, not just for your kids, but not just for your church, but for you. And he kept on, I didn't always appreciate hearing that, because all I could see at the time was the weight, right? The heaviness, the hurt, the pain. 25 years of marriage was ending, and that kind of grief was kind of grief I had never walked through before. It was heavy. And it was one of the darkest valleys I'd ever walked through at the time. And Paul kept on doing something that I desperately needed at the time. He kept lifting my head. Now, he lives in North Carolina, so he wasn't doing this. But every conversation that we would have, I mean, I look back on this now, and I still meet with Paul. But every conversation was gently pulling my attention away from what I had lost and toward what God was doing. And looking back now, I realize God began healing me in surprisingly ordinary ways. You know, I started hiking a lot. In fact, I climbed so many mountains that it eventually tore my Achilles tendon. So maybe don't do that part. Don't follow that part of my example. But standing on a mountain and breathing the fresh air and seeing horizon, which was far bigger than my pain, did something for me. And that was, you know, what worked for me. That's what God used to heal me. He did something to my soul. Paul used this language. You got to figure out, you know, I want your assignment, Sean, is to do what fills you up. And I had to think about it. I had to work through some of that. I knew I loved hiking, so that was the easy one. So I just started climbing every mountain, every trail on the app that I could find. I was climbing it. And then when I went to different states, I was in North Carolina for a bit when I was in therapy over there. I was climbing every mountain over there too. Music and worship for me also became a part of my healing. I attended a concert with Bella. It was one of my bucket list concerts. I went to see Hillsong United. And I cried more tears than I knew I had in me. I cried rivers at that concert. I visited friends' churches around town, which I don't usually get to do. And I listened to the gospel get preached. And I often cried through the messages. And I would tell the pastor, great message. You know, I cried through the whole thing. It didn't have anything to do with what you said, but thank you. But each time what was happening is I left a little stronger. Not because everything had changed, but because my head had been lifted. And I was remembering who Jesus is and who I am in him, and that God still had purpose for me, and that was hard to see at the time. Countless coffee and lunches with close friends, that was part of it. That did the same thing. They helped me see that there was still joy and still purpose and still hope ahead. No single moment healed me, but God used all of that, the fresh air and the worship and the preached word of God and wise counseling and faithful friends, one step, one step after another, to lift my gaze, little by little, and lift my soul. I love how Paul says it. We read this one last week too, 2 Corinthians 4. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, and struck down, but not destroyed. He refused to let the affliction become the headline. So that's what hope does. You know, hope doesn't ignore the valley. Hope, what it does is remembers there's a shepherd in the valley. And when we begin lifting our eyes towards where our help comes from, something remarkable happens. The valley may still be there, and we might even still be in it, but it's no longer the biggest thing that we see. Psalm 42 gives us our first practical step towards lifting our heads. The psalmist writes, "These things I remember as I pour out my soul." A few verses after that, he says it again, "My soul is in despair within me, therefore I remember." Did you notice that? He doesn't pretend that everything is okay. He pours out his soul, and then he what? The same word, he remembers. Memory becomes one of God's greatest tools for restoring hope. When we are anxious or depressed, our minds naturally rehearse what's wrong. We replay conversations, and we can know this and still get stuck in an angry day. We replay conversations, we relive regrets, we imagine the worst case scenarios, and remember our failures while forgetting what? God's faithfulness. And so that's why Scripture repeatedly commands God's people to remember. Remember my covenant. Remember the way I delivered you. Remember my character and who I am and what I've done. Memory reshapes our perspective. So the psalmist refuses to let the present become the whole story. The enemy wants your current chapter. This is what the enemy wants to do. Whether grief or illness or loss or anxiety, depression, diagnosis, whatever it is, he wants it to become your identity. He wants you to think that that chapter is your whole book, but a painful chapter is not the title of the book. If you belong to Jesus, your story is larger than the chapter that you're standing in today. Can I just say that? You know, the enemy wants you staring at one painful paragraph. That's what he wants you to do. God invites you to remember the whole narrative. But look at my faithfulness. Look what I've done. Maybe that's why Jeremiah could write one of the Bible's greatest declarations of hope, right in the middle of Lamentations, a book which is filled with grief, by the way. He says, "This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. The Lord's acts of mercy indeed do not end, for his compassions do not fail, and they are new every morning." Notice what happened there. Hope came before Jeremiah chose what he would remember, right? So what story have you been rehearsing lately in your head? Everything you've lost and everything that could go wrong, or the faithfulness of God? It's a practice to keep on coming back and say, "Lord, you're good. You've always been good. You've always been good to me. Let me just declare again in this new morning, in this new day, your mercies are new every morning, and I'm going to walk in that promise." In dark seasons, you need to remind your soul, "I've seen him provide. I've seen him carry me. And I've watched him redeem what looks impossible. He will not abandon me now. He's a good father. He's a perfect father," it says in Scripture. Sometimes lifting your head begins with lifting your memory and remembering. It's a good practice every morning to just do a little memory exercise as you're praying. "Thank you, God, for that door that you opened yesterday that I know that nobody else could have opened. That was you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for rescuing me from what could have been a really bad decision. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for doing that for me. Thank you, Lord, for giving me peace that passes understanding in that storm that I walked through yesterday." That's practicing remembrance. When you remember who God has been, here's what happens. You begin trusting who he still is and believing that he's not finished with your story. Psalm 42 not only teaches us to remember, it also shows us what can happen when the darkness lingers. Verse 8 says, "The Lord will send his goodness in the daytime, and his song will be with me in the night. A prayer to the God of my life." Now notice the psalmist doesn't say that the night has ended. His tears are still real. His questions are still unresolved, but in the middle of the darkness, a song begins, right? I know something about needing a song in the night too. Some of you, again, you've heard the story. It was January 2021. when my former spouse had told me that she wanted a divorce, and at the same time, our church was navigating a major pastoral transition, and people were leaving. 2020, you know, that whole mess was happening, and our finances had taken a significant hit, and those pressures just collided, and I entered, and that's when my depression hit, back in 21. I was in a level of grief and depression that I had never experienced before. And the first night after she told me, I made a bed on the bathroom floor because I couldn't stop crying. And I night after night, I found myself back there barely sleeping while, you know, trying to be a father to my kids and lead the church and attend meetings and preach on Sundays. Whew. And I look back at the recordings of the services from those months, and I still wonder how I stood on this platform, because something inside me felt as though I was collapsing. And so I contacted Paul right away and my other pillars in my life, some trusted friends, and they held me up. And they encouraged me to speak with my doctor and receive medical care, including medication for a season, which became an important part of my healing. And I'm grateful that I received help. You know, prayer and professional care were not enemies. Prayer led me towards wisdom, and wisdom led me towards people that God used to care for me. But even with, you know, the doctors and the counselors and the medications and the friendships and the people praying, the nights, can I just say, they were still dark. You don't need to raise your hand, but I know some of us, probably a lot of us, can say we've been there. There came a night, I don't know if you've ever had this one, when you just felt like what felt like the bottom. You know, I'm at the lowest of the lows. And I was back on the bathroom floor, tears streaming down my face, and I'm holding up my white knuckling it hands, and I'm telling God, I can't do this again. I didn't know what else to pray. I didn't know what else to say. And I just, you know, kind of said the prayer, I need you to meet me here. And the Holy Spirit that very night brought to memory a line from Job 35. It says, God gives songs in the night. And I had known that verse. It's part of Pastor Brett's testimony. But that night it became more than information, it became an invitation. And I said, God, you know, I don't really have a song in me right now. I don't have one. But if you give it to me, I'll try to sing it. You know, 3 a.m. in the morning. So a melody came back to me from a song that God had given me just that month before in the Christmas season. We were doing a series about peace. And I wrote a song. The words are very simple. It was just over and over again, peace overwhelming, it is flourishing, peace, peace beyond understanding, it is flourishing, oh, peace. That was all I had, so I sang it. And I sang that little melody from the middle of the night until morning sometimes, over and over, through the tears, I sang that song in the night, and guess what? Here's what did not happen. I did not wake up the next morning completely healed. The grief was still there. And the next night, that cloud returned, and I was crying tears on the bathroom floor again. But this time, when the darkness came, I had something that I didn't have before. I had a song. And so I sang it again. And so for a while, you know, the rhythm was, the cloud came, I sing a song. Cloud came, I sing a song. But then it began, I noticed, I was heading to this room, this for privacy is what I was doing. I was hiding in my shame. And I was going there, and then the rhythm I noticed, eventually it was like, you know, cloud, song, song, song. I like, three nights in a row, I was just singing the song, and the cloud wasn't even there. And so a little bit of light was breaking through, and eventually it just became song, 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 cloud. You know, there was a heavy day. And one day I realized I was standing in the light again. Worship wasn't denying my grief, but it helped me, it helped carry me through it. So again, I'll say it again, doctors and counselors and pastors and friends and prayer all helped me, and I remain grateful for every one of those gifts. But worship, what it did is it kept turning my face towards God, the lifter of my head. When everything in me kept on wanting to look down. So that song didn't instantly change my circumstances, but it changed what held the center of my attention. So the night was real, and the heaviness was real, but God was present. The grief was real, but God was good in the middle of it. The cloud was real, but it could not cancel the coming light. Come on, somebody. That's why the psalmist says, his song will be with me in the night. You know, you may not have a song. You know, perhaps all you can whisper is one line, or maybe just the name of Jesus. Sometimes, you know, what happens is the church will carry the melody for you when you come here on Sunday morning. Worship's not a shortcut around grief. It's a way of grieving in God's presence and declaring that darkness is not going to have the final word. So remember what we said earlier. My soul may be downcast, but my head can still look up. Okay? I'm wrapping it up. Psalm 42, he gives us one more picture of what it means to lift our heads. The psalmist doesn't only remember God's faithfulness, and he doesn't only receive a song in the night. He begins speaking directly to his own soul. So twice in the psalm, he asks, why are you in despair, O my soul? Why are you restless within me? Then he answers himself. He says, wait for God, for I will again praise him for the help of his presence and my God. So that may sound unusual at first, you know, but let's just admit it. Every single one of us, we talk to ourselves. The question is not whether you have an inner conversation. The question is who is leading it. I let anger have a turn on the microphone this week. You know, fear has a voice. Shame has a voice. And it can speak really loud, can't it? Grief has a voice. Anxiety can preach a sermon before your feet ever touch the floor in the morning. It tells you what's gonna go wrong, right? It tells you what you can't handle and why nothing will ever change. So left unchallenged, those voices begin interrupting your entire life. The psalmist, here's what he does. He refuses to let despair have the microphone without speaking back and answering it. And he says, he doesn't shame his soul. Again, his soul, he shepherds it, right? That's what we wrote down the first line. He doesn't say, what's wrong with you? Why can't you pull yourself together? He asks an honest question, and he acknowledges the turmoil, and then he directs his soul. He lifts his face. He lifts his head toward God. He says, wait for God. In other words, soul, I know you're hurting. I know you're tired. I know you can't see the way forward right now. But we're not going to build our future on what we feel in this moment. We're going to place our hope in God. Why are you so downcast, oh my soul? So last week we said, you know, we said it this morning, our feelings, Linda said it, our feelings are real, but they do not get to write the final sentence if we don't let them. We bring what we feel into God's presence and we remind our souls what is also true. I feel abandoned. I'm just saying it, God. I feel abandoned, but I know you promised to never leave me. And so I'm going to lean on that truth this morning. I feel afraid, but you said you're my refuge. So I'm going to seek refuge with you. I feel weak, but you said your grace is sufficient. I can't see the next chapter, but I know the author. Biblical hope is not confidence that tomorrow will be easy. It's confidence in God's character before we know what he's going to do. He is the good shepherd that leads us through. The psalmist says, I will again praise him while he is still downcast. There are times when faith sounds like this. God, you know, it didn't feel like the answer came yesterday, the things that we're talking about, and I don't see the answer today. I still feel the ache. The door still feels closed. The diagnosis is still there. The relationship is still strained, but you are still faithful and you are still present and you are still good. I will not allow what has not happened yet to erase what I know about you. After my sabbatical, the first series I preached at Destiny, I think you probably I've come to realize it by now. I tend to preach when I'm walking through. But the series was called The Comeback. And it was inspired by a book by Louis Giglio. And the premise, I was in that, I think that was the first of my long series. I was in that for a while. The premise was simple, that the gospel is just one big comeback story. It is God bringing people out of pits and out of prisons and out of lions' dens and out of failures and out of graves and returning them to his purposes. And then not only that, so I wasn't only preaching this series to you, I was preaching it to myself. I was still healing and I was still battle-worn and I still have days when tears come down without warning. But every Sunday I reminded my soul, God is the comeback king. That's what he does. If he brought Joseph out of a pit and Daniel out of a lion's den and Peter out of failure and Lazarus out of a tomb and Jesus out of the grave, he's not finished with me yet. So sometimes the most important sermon that you'll hear all week isn't the one that's preached on this platform. It's the one that you preach to yourself on Tuesday morning. When no one else is around, and when fear starts talking, and when anxiety starts preaching, and when shame starts reminding you of your past, that's the moment to answer your own soul. Why are you so downcast, oh my soul? Put your hope in God. Because the gospel has always been a comeback story. And the God who keeps writing comeback stories is still writing yours. Still writing your son, still writing your daughter, still writing that person that you're praying for. So when your own soul begins pulling your gaze downward, speak to it. Shepherd your heart back towards the one who remains steady, who remains faithful, who remains strong, when everything within you may feel unsteady. Why are you in despair, my soul? Wait for God, and I will again praise you. Can we just say this out loud together? My soul may be downcast, but my head can still look up. Can we say that? My soul may be downcast, but my head can still look up. Sometimes you got to preach to yourself. Everything we've talked about today has been leading us here. The psalmist teaches us to remember. He teaches us to worship in the night. He teaches us to preach hope to our own souls. And those are beautiful gifts, but they are not the foundation of our hope. Who is? Jesus. I told you, I gave you the Sunday school answer before we came to it, but he's the last fill in the blank, as he probably should be every single week. The reason we can lift our heads isn't that we learned better coping strategies. It isn't because we've become, you know, mentally tougher. It isn't because we've mastered our emotions. It's because our hope has a name, and his name is Jesus. Amen. So when you step back and you look at scripture, you discover one great comeback story. God keeps bringing people out of pits and out of prisons and out of failures and out of graves and writing endings that no one ever saw coming. But every one of those stories points towards the greatest comeback of all, right? And over again, God specializes in comebacks. But every one of those stories is pointing to one story. It's pointing to Jesus. Because he didn't simply rescue people from valleys, he entered the valley himself. Isaiah called him a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and he knew rejection, and he knew betrayal, and he knew exhaustion, and he knew loneliness. In the Garden of Gethsemane, right? He's sweating out beads of blood, the crushing weight of what was ahead. And on the cross, you know, he entered the deepest darkness that anybody has ever known. And when they laid his body in the tomb, it looked like the story was over, right? Even his disciples were like, you know, it's like hope was just buried alive. The disciples believed that death had won. And the enemy must have thought it was finished too. But Sunday was coming. Right? Sunday was coming. And the stone couldn't hold him. And death could not keep him, right? We could sing the song. The grave couldn't silence him. Jesus walked out alive. And because he lives, hope still lives. He is the living hope. Because he lives, death no longer gets the final word. Anxiety does not get the final word, and depression doesn't get the final word. Jesus does. That's why the gospel is good news. So where does that leave us this morning? Pastoral staff, you can go ahead and come up, and Bob. Maybe you came in and you were carrying a burden that no one else knows about. And perhaps anxiety has stolen your peace and depression has just begun defining your identity, and grief has made it difficult to imagine a future, or you're carrying a burden of someone that you love, and it's heavy itself. So can you remind yourself of something? Can we do this? Just like the Valley of Bones from last week, Psalm 42, it ends before everything is resolved. The psalmist doesn't tell us exactly when the tears stopped. He doesn't tell us how long the waiting lasted. He doesn't tell us that the circumstances changed. He simply reminds himself where his hope is. Put your hope in God. So maybe faith, the place where it begins today, is lifting your head. Lifting your head. One of my favorite verses, we'll end with this. Psalm 3:3. David says, "But you, Lord, are a shield around me, my glory, and the one who lifts my head." You catch that? David says, "You are the lifter of my head." Not "you are the lifter of my head." Maybe you've been trying so hard to fix something yourself that you weren't meant to bear or carry alone. And so I hope you hear it this morning. You don't have to earn his love or pretend before him or clean yourself up first. You simply come. You come weary. We sang it this morning. You come weary. You come anxious. You come grieving. You come afraid. You come exhausted sometimes. And you discover that the one who conquered death still lifts heads today. He's still doing it. So our pastoral team is up here, and we just want to pray with you again. Have the opportunity to just shoulder burdens and to do whatever Holy Spirit leads us to do. But we wanted to have this opportunity. Today may just be the day. Maybe it's just you say, I'm not okay. And I'm going to take the step to just start lifting my head. Just allow somebody to carry it with you for just a second. There's no shame in that. Maybe the bravest thing you do this week. So I believe with all my heart that Jesus is still lifting our heads. And he's still restoring weary souls, amen? And he's still bringing beauty from ashes. Do you need to be unmuted? Are you on? You good?
I don't know.
There we go. He's still writing stories. And if he's still writing stories, yours isn't finished yet, amen? Can we just say that? He's still writing my story. Yeah, he's still writing my story. So today, lift your head and look to Jesus. Let's pray. God, we give this time to you, and we just say, do what only you can do. And God, as the rest are dismissed and go about their day, Lord, I pray that you'd give us your grace to walk through the day knowing that you're the lifter of our heads. So I pray, Lord, that you'd use our team here this morning to just shoulder burdens this morning, to be a part of holding the tough things this morning that may be happening in our lives, God. But I also pray that you would do what only you can do. God, thank you that you are the lifter of our heads. God, we can do all the things that and lean into the things that the steps that you've given us. We can sing songs in the night, and we can remember all the good things that you've done. Lord, we can speak to our soul. But it all comes down to you. And so, God, do what only you can do this morning. Thank you for this time. In your name, amen.